Well, once again, good morning, good evening, good afternoon, or good whenever you are listening to or watching this. This is Pastor David speaking to you, and thank you any and all of you who are listening or watching today. Today, I want you to be happy in Jesus. I want you to be happy in Jesus. I say that to Christians. I want you to be happy in Jesus Christ. I want your happiness to increase, and I want your happiness to increase because you know this fact: God will give us everything we need, both now and forever in Jesus. God will give us every good thing we need, both now and forever in Jesus. I say that to Christians. But I also say that to anybody who is watching or listening who is not a Christian. If you become a Christian, if you trust Jesus as your Savior, God will give you every good thing, both now and forever in Jesus. And when I say every good thing, I'm talking about those things that will ensure and secure your eternal joy in God's everlasting kingdom. God is going to get you there in Jesus. So if you're not a Christian, this message is for you to see what you gain in Jesus. If you are a Christian, this message is also for you to see what you have in Jesus. Now, we're going to explore our happiness in Jesus with just one verse in Romans 8. I love the whole chapter of Romans 8. It's packed with gold for Christians. And here we have some nuggets of gold in verse number 32. Let me read it for you. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" In those words, we have the assurance that God is going to give us everything good that we need. And that makes us happy in Jesus. I've been promised many things by many different people which have never happened in my life. I think we all have. I've had people who've promised me things like, "I'll give you a call tomorrow," and they never call. "I'll give you a hand with that," and they never bothered to give a hand. And others might say something like, "I'll be thinking of you," but they totally forget about you. Now, lest I be too harsh on people, the reality is I'm quite positive that I've been on the other side of some of those exchanges as well. We probably all have in one way or another on both sides of those things. We make promises and we receive promises that are often well-intended but are not kept. And as a result, we grow into what, from an earthly perspective, is a healthy skepticism regarding promises. Politicians make promises. My rule of thumb is, I hope they get just 10% of what they promise. If they achieve that and I happen to support them, that's doing well. Bosses, employees, neighbors, and even family members all make promises. And even when those promises are made to us, the promises that are made to us are well intended, sometimes circumstances arise that are just outside the control of the promiser. New challenges from their own problems, or new challenges in the problems that we present to them, that is to the promiser, sometimes make it difficult or impossible or even undesirable for the promiser to fulfill on his or her promise. A friend might say, "Hey, can you help me this weekend with this home project?" And you might say, "Sure, I know how to do that. Will next week work?" "Yes, it will." And next week rolls around, and then the person needing help says, "I'm not ready for the help. Can you do it another week out?" And you might say, I'm booked up. I can't do that." And so the promise goes at least somewhat unfulfilled. We develop this skepticism towards promises because we are routinely disappointed by people who make us promises and don't deliver. Now, God has made a bunch of promises to Christians, and some of those have already been fulfilled. Some of them have yet to be fulfilled. We have not seen a king on his throne over earth to rule over all creation in righteousness. We've not seen all creation redeemed. We have not seen our bodies redeemed. How can we know if those promises are actually going to be true? How can we know if God will make good on his promises? Will God give us every good thing we need, both now and forever. I mean, couldn't there be unforeseen circumstances? I've heard this as a pastor from various Christians at times. I'm not really sure that God is going to want me in heaven, or I've messed up so bad that I think that God is going to be angry with me in heaven. I've heard things like that from Christians. Or a Christian goes through a really rough time when it feels like judgment is pouring down upon them, and they say that God is really mad at me. I'm not sure if he really wants to bless me. How can you know if God will give you every good thing that we need both now and forever? Well, one of the ways you can know that is with a verse like Romans 8:32, because it's one of those foundational verses that assures us that God will in fact give us all things that we need good both now and forever. And I want to show you how you can know that God will give you those things in this verse in Romans 8:32. And we are going to do that by noting what God has already done, what he's already accomplished. In other words, we'll know that God will give us every good thing in both now and forever because of what God has already done. And I want you to note with me God's accomplishments for us in Romans 8:32. And we can see them in three phrases. We can see God's accomplishments in three phrases. Note with me accomplishment number one in phrase number one. God did not spare his own son. God did not spare his own son. That's what this verse really starts with. This is clearly referring to the cross work of Jesus at a minimum. It may also, in some sense, refer to the self-humbling of Jesus when he took on human flesh. But at a minimum, this is a reference to the cross work of Jesus Christ. We know that because the phrase that comes up later in this verse when it says that God delivered him up. That's clearly referring to the cross. God did not spare his son. God did not spare his son. Think about that word spare with me for a moment. When you spare something, you prevent trouble from happening to someone or something. That's what the word literally means in its original language. If God had spared his son, he could have stopped the disease, the injury, and ultimately the killing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have stopped it. He could have spared Jesus. And we know that Jesus in his humanity wanted that. Do you remember Jesus praying in the garden these words? Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. That comes from Luke 22 and verse 42. Jesus wanted that. Now, I know there's mystery here in the relationship between the persons of the Trinity, but I'm just going to go on the human level of the horror of what that verse represents. We have God the Father being pleaded to by God the Son, Father to Son, Son to Father, and the Son is pleading, in essence, if it is possible, spare me. And God the Father says to the Son, in essence, you are not going to be spared. Jesus the Son, don't let me take this distress. Don't let me take this injury. Don't let me take this death. Jesus the man, that Jesus the Son, did not desire to undergo all the horrors of the cross. And we need to be clear that God was not obligated, the Father was not obligated to put Jesus on the cross. God was not obligated to let Jesus be on the cross. God was not obligated to save any sinners. He would have been perfectly just to let every sinner on the planet face the eternal hell that we all deserve. You see, God could have spared his son. He had the right to do that. He could have got to a point in the garden and had Jesus say, Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. And God could have said, the Father could have said, you know what? This is enough. This has gone too far. We're not doing this. God the Father could have looked at his son in whom he was already well pleased and said, yes, I will take it away. The Father would have known what Jesus would have done on the cross. They could have eternally enjoyed each other's love and compassion and submission to each other as persons in the Trinity. He could have spared his son, and nothing, not one thing, would have been lost in God. But Paul says in this text, he did not spare his own son. I have three sons. There have been times in which I've put them into positions where they are made uncomfortable for the sake of serving others. That's probably only going to grow as they grow. Sometimes I ask them to do things that I would not ask any other boy to do for others. But I have limits. I've had people ask for my sons to do things that I know that my sons don't want to do, and they really shouldn't be put in a position where they have to do that. And I've spared them. And I remember that with my own dad. This is a little unique to a pastor's home, so this won't directly relate to all of you. And I'm thankful that this has not happened here yet in our church in Sunrise. But there were times when I was as a pastor's son where people just presumed that I must just be as open to be used as the pastor was. And people would ask things and put even pressure on my dad to get them to have me help with things. Well, couldn't he come and help with this? After all, he is your son. He's a pastor's son. And my dad would say to that, no, he spared me of those things. No doubt he pushed me at times, but he's also spared me. Here's what I know of my dad, and here's what I know when it comes to my sons. I cannot imagine a possible scenario in which I would put one of my sons, not to mention if I only had one son, but I cannot imagine a scenario in which I would put one of my sons through the entire agony of the cross. Could you? Could you do that? I think that's what makes this accomplishment so incredible. God did not spare his son. And that leads us to accomplishment number two. Accomplishment number two, God delivered his son up. God delivered his son up. Note how Paul puts this in verse 32. But delivered, that is he, God, delivered him, the him is his son Jesus, for us all. Now, let's just think about that word delivered for a moment. It's a word that literally means to hand over. Paul uses this word in this sense almost exclusively in all of his writings in the New Testament. He talks about delivering what he received. So he received teaching from the Lord, and then he delivered it. He handed it over to his listeners and readers. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 20, he speaks about delivering somebody over to Satan, and that was by means of the excommunication of that person from the church. So it's used both positively and negatively, but it's the same idea in each case. It's to hand over. This means that the one who delivered acts. They hand someone over, or they hand something over. Now, someone can deliver themselves, hand themselves over. Jesus himself delivered himself for the church, according to Ephesians 5:25. He handed himself over. But you can also have someone else handing you over or handing someone else over. And that's the language that the Apostle Paul uses here. It's true that Jesus handed himself over. He willingly took upon himself the punishment of the cross. But it's also equally true that God delivered Jesus. God handed over his own son. And he was not passive in terms of the cross of Jesus. That's what that means. He's not passive. Sometimes people talk about the Father as just allowing Jesus to die on the cross. And that is simply not the case. God was active in handing over Jesus to be slain. And that's clear in this text. God did not only spare his son, he handed him over. And it's not just in this text that that becomes clear. Romans 4:25 says that Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses. In 1 John 1 and 4 and verse 9, we read this, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Listen to the connection between what Jesus accomplished for us and the will of God the Father in Galatians 1, 3, and 4. "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God the Father." Even in the Old Testament, this active sense of God in the suffering of Jesus is apparent. Isaiah 53, that great gospel chapter of the Old Testament, predicts the suffering of the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And it says things like this in verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you, God, make his soul an offering for sin." So God the Father was not just in heaven wringing his hands in anxiousness when Jesus was taken. He didn't just let Jesus be handed over. He didn't just turn the other way as it happened. The text and the Bible seems to make it clear that God actively handed Jesus over and even added to his affliction so that the Father's just wrath could be poured and laid out on his Son. God, the Father, delivered Jesus, the Son, up. He handed him over. I don't know that we can adequately fathom this. There really isn't much by way of human illustration. I mean, we would, I think you would, in a heartbeat, be ready to hand over a bad guy, a criminal, to an authority for justice. Imagine that you have somebody who's in your workplace who has been stealing money from your company's clients, and assuming that all things being equal, your company's a good company and this is totally immoral, even if you like that person, I'm guessing that you would be like me and that you would hand him or her over fast. Imagine even if you have somebody in your own family that's known for committed heinous crimes. I think most of us would hand a person over. But how about handing someone over for punishment who's done no wrong, committed no crime, done no injustice? In fact, the opposite. He's promised righteousness and justice and goodness and healed people. Not just promised, he's accomplished those things. Would you hand that person over to face punishment? Not a chance. And furthermore, if he was your son, would we do any such thing? To grasp the significance of this, I might suggest two illustrations. Neither of them are perfect, but they give us a flavor of the significance of the delivering of the Son up. One is earthy and the other is biblical. One earthy and the other is biblical. Imagine a scenario with me in which there's an authority figure who's about to execute 25 people. One of the 25 he knows for sure was plotting against him. He knows this. He has evidence that it came from this group of 25 people. But he does not know which one. And so what he decides is that instead of trying to find out which one did it, he's going to execute all 25, all 25 at once. The criminal will not fess up. Finally, two of the 25, good and deep friends of the 25, both of whom did not commit the crime, get together and say, one of us should just confess, even though we didn't do it. They agree, and after drawing straws, one of them says, all right, I'm the one who's going to confess, and you're going to turn me in. So he comes over to the leader and says, this is the guy right here who is trying to betray you. I know it is, and here's why I know. And he hands him over, an innocent person. He had done no wrong, but this one delivered the innocent to be judged. And that would be a horrifying thing indeed. Now, here's a biblical example. Here's a biblical example. In fact, some Bible teachers and commentators believe that Paul is alluding to this Old Testament story by the use of his language here in Romans 8:32. And the example comes in the book of Genesis when God commanded Abraham to offer up his own son Isaac as a burnt offering. Genesis 22:12 and Genesis 22:16, both in those texts, Abraham is praised for not sparing or withholding his own son. In fact, that's the word that's used in the Greek Old Testament, or Greek translation of the Old Testament, same word here in Romans 8. Abraham is praised for not withholding or sparing his own son. Instead, Abraham delivered him up. Abraham built the altar, he laid the wood in order, he tied Isaac up, and he raised his knife. He handed him over according to God's command. That's the picture of one who delivered up his own son for no fault of his own. But of course, in either case, whether it's the earthy or the biblical example illustration, neither of them are perfect. They're imperfect illustrations, for Isaac was not truly innocent. He may not have deserved the altar, but he did deserve death. for he was a sinful man like you and I. And the one who was handed over to save the lives of the other 24, he too has his own sins to pay for. But our Lord Jesus Christ, he was the one in whom was no sin found, but he became sin for us. In him was no deceit or guile. He was the spotless Lamb of God. He was and is the holy and just one. He's the Lord of glory. This is the one that was handed over by God the Father. God acted, delivered him, handed him over. An amazing accomplishment by God. And that leads us to our third phrase and thus third accomplishment. We've seen the phrase that God did not spare. We've seen that God delivered him up. God delivered Jesus up. And finally, here's our third phrase and third accomplishment. God did this for us all. Accomplishment number three, God delivered his son for us all. Now, let us note here that the all here is not talking about all the people of the earth. It is true, I believe, that Jesus did die for all people. He died for all the people of the earth. That's something that I have argued for in other texts. But I don't think that's the group that Paul is thinking about here. In this text, Romans 8:32, he's talking about those who are born again, who are in Christ. To go back to verse 28, it's the good news that those who love God, it's the ones who love God who are called according to his purpose. In verses 29 and 30, it's the ones who are foreknown, predestined, called, justified, and glorified. It's these particular ones that Paul has in mind here in verse 32. Now, these people are not good people. They're not lovely people. I know that because these people are us people. It's me, it's you. We sometimes sing the hymn, "My Song is Love Unknown." In the first verse, we are told this about Jesus and God. "My song is love unknown, my Savior's love to me, love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be." Those loveless ones were us. You see, unlike that man who was handed over to face execution for a crime that he did not commit, for a group of people who, in fact, one of which did, in fact, commit the crime. Unlike that, Jesus was handed over. He was delivered up by God. He was not spared for sinners, all of us as sinners, for loveless people, to use the language of the hymn. Actually, Paul here is building on what he has already said and asserted in Romans. Listen for a moment to the words of Romans 5:6-8. Scripture says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You see, the people who were without strength, the people who were ungodly, the people who were still sinners, those are the people whom Christ died for. That's us. That's you. That's me. God delivered his son up to the utter agony of the cross so that people like you and I could have our sins forgiven. Our sinners, we as sinners could be forgiven. Our ungodliness as ungodly people would be undone by Jesus, and our weakness wrought into divine strength by Jesus. It would be wrong, by the way, if I did not now say that if you are watching or listening to this and you are not a born-again Christian, you've not been saved from our sins in Jesus today. Today is the day that you need to find mercy in Jesus Christ. But if you are here watching or listening in today and you are a Christian, this is a verse to hang your hat on. Because this is a verse that tells us that if God didn't spare his own son, but delivered that son up for us, for you and for me, how is it possible that he will not give you all that you need that is good both now and forever? Do you remember our original question? Our original question was this: how can you know if God will give you every good thing we need, both now and forever? And the answer is Romans 8:32. God didn't even spare his own innocent son for us. God delivered his son up to death for us. Do you really think that if we have God's mercy set upon us already in that way, do you really think if God has already accomplished those things for us, that he is going to stop giving that mercy now or forever? Do you think there's any sin that's going to prevent God from eternally loving us? Is there anything that we can do to make God say, you know, I was nice to them then, but I'm not going to be nice to them now? No, my friends, God, in his infinite mercy and grace, has already given us the greatest treasure we could ever receive, the forgiveness of sins in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If that God already delivered him up for us all, we can know with supreme confidence that he will give us all good things, both now and forever. Rest in that. Hang your hat on that truth, brothers and sisters. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do once again thank you for the privilege of opening up your word and finding the exceedingly great and precious promises therein. And when we come to a text like Romans 8:32, we find one of those promises that has abundance and goodness for our souls. For we recognize that you have loved us with an everlasting love, and you have shown that already by not sparing your son when you had every right to do so and could have. And you've shown us that by delivering, handing him over for us, for we as sinners. May we find hope and ultimately happiness in Jesus Christ because of this. I pray if there's any soul who is listening to this or watching this, I pray if they do not know Christ as their Savior, if they have not experienced the love and grace and the mercy that you have shown us in him, I pray that as the gospel has gone forward today, that even the words that were spoken in the scripture that was read and proclaimed would open their eyes to see the glory of Jesus. And for the rest of us, teach us to be happy in Jesus, for you will give us all good things both now and forever in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.